When I start this message today, I first want to share a song by Matthew West, the lyrics. And the lyrics are, well, first, actually, the title of the song is this, Hello, My Name Is. Hello, My Name Is, the title of the song. And it goes like this, Hello, My Name Is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I whisper inside, and I won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I drag you right back down again until you've lost all belief. Then the song goes on to say, these are the voices and these are the lies. But then it says this, I have believed them for the very last time. All of us, and probably every single day, hear a voice that's negative or a thought that is negative that Satan tries to plant in our thought life. Every day he's trying to remind us of something that we regretted that we said or something that we regretted that we did. But he likes to accommodate us by reminding us of it to drag us down. Or it says, Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, Satan comes right along and drags you right back down again. That's what one of his highlights of his day is. When you're already down, he wants to come along and knock you down even further. But we need to get to a point in our lives where we say, I have believed, I'm not going to believe anymore those lies. I have believed them, those lies, for the very last time. But the song goes on to say this, Hello, my name is the child of the one true God. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. I am no longer defined by the wreckage left behind. The one who makes all things new has proven it's true. I am the child of the one true King. At the end of the song it says, What love the Father has lavished upon me that I should be called his children. I am the child of the one true King. You see, God's word says we are his children. God's word says that he lavishes his love on us, that he makes all things new. But then Satan, he likes to come along and he likes to convince us that we have different labels than that. He likes to tell us that we are losers, or that we are underachievers, or we're undependable or unpredictable, or that we don't fit the mold of some of those people that are in these commercials on TV, or the people that are, you know, in these programs on TV, that we don't fit the mold. Or that we're a hopeless case, or no one will ever love someone like you. That's Satan. We know that's Satan talking to us. Satan also likes to think that we are defined by maybe the status, our status in life, or our possessions, or our material things, or again, our appearance, our personality. He likes to let us think that our habits, that we can't break bad habits and that we can't create new good habits. He likes to remind us that you're not an overcomer. You're not able to achieve what other people can achieve. But then the last one is this. He likes to have other people give their opinion of who we are. Because of that, it can cause us to feel lost, insecure, and simply not good enough. And that's what Satan does. He tries to get us so focused in all these things I just listed. He tries to get us so focused, so caught up in all these things that we try to be instead of who God says we are. And when we get so caught up in those things, it gets our focus off who we are in Christ, and gets us so wrapped up that all we want to do is work and work and work at achieving what we think the world says we should be. That's Satan's ammo. That's what he does. When we feel defeated, unloved, discouraged, or hopeless, we don't have to unpack and live in that. We can move on. When we move on, then we can focus on who God says we are. Again, we don't have to unpack and live in that doubt, in that fear, in that defeat. Now, Jesus, we know, was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. With that, we know that when Jesus came, he walked as we walk. He experienced as what we experience. He can say to us, when we see him again, I know what you went through. I've been there, done that. I've experienced that. I know how that felt. So this morning, if you would, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then it goes on in verse number 5. It says, then the devil took him up into the holy city, sent him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Right there, Satan uses God's word. He twists it around to make it sound like it's true. He uses God's own words and twists them around for his own benefit. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus says to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, as if two times wasn't enough, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down or bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So with that, we know that Jesus was tempted. This is just a small portion of how Jesus was tempted. You know, when he was beaten, when he was spit on, you know, when they tried to intimidate him. There were so many occasions where Jesus was tempted by the things of the world, by what people thought he should be. I mean, even the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a label for him. Oh, you're Mary's and Joseph's son. Or you're the carpenter. They were labeling him. They were putting the worldly labels on him. Even though the devil knew who Jesus was and is, Satan still dared to confront Jesus. Still dared to tempt him. With if you are the Son of God. And when Satan tempts Jesus, Jesus simply responds with, it is written. Satan does the same to us. We know that he does the same to all of us, every single day, all day long. And the thing, now that I'm at this spot, someone is going to get this message today, and it is going to change your life. Because I've never had such a battle, spiritual battle, this past week, in my own thoughts, as I've had this past week because of this message. I've been at work, and usually when I'm at work, I can stay focused on my work. But Satan this past week has fought me and thrown things at me left and right to where it was so hard for me to stay focused on my job and so hard to stay focused on this message. This has taken me 7 solid days, every single day, a little bit every single day, to get this message. This message is meant either for one person specifically today or a number of you today, and it's going to change your lives. So I know that Satan did not want this message to be brought out today, because it puts him out there in the limelight where he knows that he is the father of lies and you are getting the truth today. So with that, Satan does the same, like I said, with all of us. And some of the things that Satan puts in our questions or our thoughts is, well, if you're the child of God, then why would God have these things happen to you? Look at all the things you've went through the last year. If God loved you, he wouldn't let you go through that. Well, absolutely. He doesn't do it. He allows it, but he's not. It doesn't come from him. Nothing bad comes from God. But what does bad that comes from Satan, God uses it for his good, for our good. It causes us to get stronger in our faith. It causes us to get closer in our relationship with him. It brings us closer to being overcomers and victor and walk in victory. Another thing that God or Satan does is he goes, how can you say God loves you when you're going through this valley? You've been in this valley forever. Are you sure God loves you? Or how about this one? This one's really something. You're saved. If you think you're saved, then this one little sin isn't going to make a big difference. And when you believe that lie, then that particular sin, you might do it again and again and again. And the more you do it, the more it becomes a habit. The more it becomes a habit, the more it affects your life and your family's life, your loved one's life. And it affects your walk with God. So Satan he'll go the long way around if he has to get you where he wants you. But Jesus has left us the best examples to follow in order to become overcomers when we deal with confrontations from Satan. When Satan confronted Jesus, Jesus didn't question his identity. He didn't question his identity and who he was, that he was the Son of God. He wasn't tempted. Jesus used the scriptures for his weapon, for his shield. That's what he used to help himself overcome the temptations that Satan was throwing at him. It says, you know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. When he said, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus replies, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus didn't have to prove himself. We don't have to prove ourselves when it comes to Satan. We don't have to prove anything. And sometimes Satan will use other people. Not that they're Satan, but he will use other people where you're put in a position where you feel like you have to prove yourself to that person. You do not. You do not. What you do is you fall back on the Word. And you apply the Word to that situation and that circumstance. Jesus didn't have to prove himself to the devil or doubt who he was, because he knew the Word of God. And we know the Word of God. We get the Word of God in us. So with us, we don't have to prove ourselves. We just need to use the Word of God, which is our shield, our weapon. So in Psalms 119, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's that mean? Well, that means God's Word helps us to understand what's right and what's wrong. What's right and what's wrong. And when we follow what the Word says, we're going to go down the right path. So every day we have a choice. We have a choice to either believe what the world says we are or who we are, or we have a choice to believe what the Word says who we are. But the thing about the Word is it's also a promise to us. It's God's promise to us. So it's like a double portion. It's not only telling us who we are, but it's always saying, also saying, God saying, I promise you that that's who you are. I promise you that if you follow in the footsteps of this word that I give you and you walk it out, I promise you that you will come out on the other side, that you will walk in victory, that you will do the plan and purpose to which I called you to do. I promise you that. And you will come out ahead. I promise you. So, God, who continually pours out his grace upon his children, and it's through his word. He uses his grace. His word reaffirms the grace that he has for us. That grace will never run dry. That well of grace will never run dry. Because of his grace, we don't have to dwell in the failures or the defeats or the insecurities or the doubts or the fears or the regrets that Satan tries to bring into our thoughts. We don't have to dwell there. We don't have to, like I said, unpack and live there. We can move on. We can stop leaning on our own abilities and our own understanding and lean on the one who is the creator of the creation, the one who created us. We can lean on him. We can lean on the creator, the redeemer, the deliverer, the one who will always love us no matter what we say, no matter what we do. He will love us. And I know I've shared this before, but I remember saying this maybe two Sundays ago. When Jesus shared this with Jesse, he said, the hardest day for me is coming when those that I love will still have to perish in the pits of hell. That doesn't mean that I stop loving them, but they denied me as their Lord and their Savior. And I'm going to grieve because they're going to be separated from me. That love, even though they have been separated from him, Jesus loved them. Even though they denied him all of their lives, he still loved them. That love goes beyond any understanding that we can ever comprehend. And when we, you know, like for example, when we have a broken heart, it says in Psalms 34, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed spirit. That right there, that scripture is saying that I am with you always. And when you go through a period of feeling a brokenness, you know, maybe you've got a family member you haven't seen for months or years or decades. You don't even know if they're alive. You don't know how they're doing. But you think about them often. And you say, Lord, watch over them. And you're grieving. Your heart's broken because you love that family member. They're in the world. You know, it's like the prodigal son. The father didn't know if his son was dead or alive. But he trusted God and kept standing on the fact that God would take care of his son, and he brought him home to him. And we've all got a family member that is a prodigal to some degree. And we, you know, our hearts ache for them because we know that they're so caught up in the labels that the world gives them. And they're trying so hard to meet those demands of being the label that the world says they are, instead of who God says they are. And so we pray that with a broken heart, we pray and stand in the gap for them. And we say, Lord, give them the wisdom. Bring the person that they need across their path to draw them close to you. Give them the wisdom. You know, knock down those walls, those barriers, that anger, that bitterness, that regret, that pain. Knock down those walls and set them free. But we have to continue to, even with a broken heart, we have to continue standing in the gap for them. For example, when we experience regret, 2 Corinthians says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. It says right here, God's promise says, don't regret anymore. He said, if you have godly sorrow and you repent for what you regretted, you did or you said, there is no more regret. It's been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. It's as far away as the east is from the west. It's a done deal. I don't know it. I don't remember it. Why should you carry it? If I'm not carrying it or remembering it anymore, why should you have to carry it? Satan will always try to accommodate us and throw those things back at us any chance, any opportunity that he can. And if we know that, that's good. But there's somebody out there that we know that doesn't know that. And that's what we're here for, to tell them what the Word says in 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow. If you repent for that sin, you don't have to repent for it 20,000 times till you stand before Jesus. You repent one time for that one sin, and you move on. And none of us are perfect. God didn't make us perfect. But if we go with a godly sorrow and ask for repentance, God is always going to forgive us. He's always going to receive us because we are his children. How about if we feel or experience defeat? In Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or Revelations, I am an overcomer, and I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. If we use these scriptures, we won't experience defeat so much. Yeah, he's going to come at us with it. But that's when we put our foot down and say, no, I'm going to use the word. I'm going to use the weapon. I'm going to use the shield that God gave me. Just like that's what Jesus did. He was our example. We are to follow his example. If he did it, if he had to deal with Satan, sure enough, we're going to have to. But Jesus showed us while he was here how we can do it. Now, talking about being defeated, here's Gideon in Judges chapter 6. He actually was a judge over Israel, and he had a personality that was very timid. And God called him a mighty man of valor. But that certainly is not how Gideon saw himself. God had him go with the Israelites to go up against the Midianites. And the thing about it was, is God made it where there was only 300 men that were going to fight the Midianites. And the thing is, God made it so when they went up against the enemy that the only way that they were going to overcome was simply out of God's power, out of God's ability. So that Gideon couldn't come back and say, it was me, it was what I did or what the Israelites did. It was a situation where it was God who made them overcome their enemy. Even before that happened, when God gave him the assignment, what's Gideon do? He puts out a fleece or two. And he says the first fleece, now, God, if we're going to win this victory with only 300 men, in order for me to know, I'll do it, but I want you to let me know that if we got the victory. So if we got the victory, in the morning when I wake up, I want this piece of cloth that I've got laid on the ground. It's going to be moist, but the ground around it will be dry. So the next morning he wakes up, and sure enough, that's what it was. Well, you know, one fleece wasn't good enough. Gideon wanted to do a second one. He goes, okay, Lord, so if we're going to get the victory, I want you to make the cloth dry and the ground around it damp from the dew. And that happened. And that wasn't the only occasion where Gideon put out a fleece. He did it again in a different circumstance. The point being that God used Gideon, and when Gideon learned to be obedient, and when Gideon realized his true identity in God, that's when he had the boldness and the confidence to step out and do what God called him to do. And with that, Gideon was then known as the greatest judge out of 15 judges that led the Israelites. So here's a man who was a very timid, had a timid personality, still was able to accomplish a great task for God because of his obedience, not because of who he was, but because whose he was. And that's God. So if we feel unloved, I've got a number of them here, but let's use the one out of Romans chapter 8. It says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's promise to us, that nothing will separate us from the love of God. If we believe that Jesus was sent by God to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Healer, our Provider, our Prince of Peace, that He is all of those things, then we are promised that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the scripture says that. We must be aware that we are deeply loved by Christ Jesus and that we have done nothing, to earn that or deserve that love. It's just simply freely given because we have a loving Father God. Simply for that reason. He didn't give it to us because we earned it or we deserved it. It was simply given to us freely. If we want to feel saved, we look at 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time, or before time began. It's written two different ways. But the thing is this, we've got time and time again, God's shield, God's promise, God's weapon that we can use when Satan says, you're not saved. You're not saved. You haven't been redeemed. You haven't been set free. Look, you're still having that same bad habit. You're still smoking, or you're still drinking, or you're still doing drugs. You're hopeless. That's Satan. When you hear those kind of words in whispering in your spirit, in your spiritual heart or in your spiritual ears, that's Satan. When you know it's a negative, you know it's not coming from God. When you want to feel complete, you go to Colossians 2, and it says, you are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. One of my favorites is this one, I am chosen. 1 Thessalonians. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be His own people. Does that make you feel special? I don't know about you, but it sure makes me feel special. Whatever this world might be labeling us, it is not how God sees us. In Isaiah 43, it says, I have called you by name, and you are mine. The way God calls our name is not the same way the world calls us by name. In 1 John chapter 1, it says we are forgiven. In Ephesians 1, we are redeemed. In John 1 again, we are delivered. We are saved. In Jeremiah 31, we are loved. In Isaiah 43, we are worthy. We are precious in His sight, it says. In 1 John 3, He calls us His children. Time and time again, we can go back to the Word and we can find what God says we are, who God says we are in Christ. I am forgiven. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for my sake, for my name's sake. I am a new creation, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, He is a new creation. All the old things have been passed away, and behold, all things have become new. James 2, I am a friend of God. The more we reaffirm and reflect on what God says we are, and the more we do that, the more we behave and we walk in that. We believe that. I want to read it the way it says here. The more we reaffirm who we are in Christ, the more our behavior will begin to reflect our true identity. We've got to get this in us. And it's an everyday thing. If you want, go to Google or go to, it's a Bible.com, and just type in, who am I in Christ? And it will give you a list. I have over 40 scriptures that says who we are in Christ. The labels that God puts on us. Those are the things that we need to put in us every single day, because when we get out into the world, even if we're home all day, we get in our car and we go out to put gas in our car, or we go to the grocery store and that's the only thing that we do, you don't think that there's not an opportunity where Satan's going to want to step in there and cause havoc? You know, maybe somebody pulled out in front of you at an intersection. Or maybe someone was, you know, I find it where I'll go to Sullivan's or someplace and I'll say hello to somebody and they look at me like, you're weird. You know, you're kind of strange. Nobody says that, you know. But it's okay. I've done my part. I've done what I just want to share the joy of the Lord, the love of the Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. How they respond is not my responsibility. My responsibility is sharing the love of Christ. There are so many voices and circumstances that wage war against our identity, and we can forget who we are in Christ when these things come at us every single day, sometimes all day long. If we're on the job and our job's stressful, it could eat us alive if we don't lean on the Word and what the Word says we are in Christ. So it's so important that we remind ourselves every day who we are in Christ. Our identity does not lie on our struggles, on our mistakes, or on our embarrassing moments. The other day I was watching a little video, and this little girl, she was just the cutest little thing. She had this beautiful little pink dress on. It was long and it was frilly, and she had this little bow, pink bow in her hair. And she's standing there, she's singing, must be singing to her family or something. And she's rocking back and forth singing. All of a sudden she lets a stinker. And everybody busted out laughing. And she was so embarrassed. She was so, so, so embarrassed. And I'm sure for the family, they thought it was cute. But to her, it embarrassed her. And she got real defensive. That's how God sees us. When I looked at that little girl and I heard them laugh and the expression that changed from, I'm delighting everybody. Everybody likes what I'm singing. Everyone's pleased with me. To where she has an embarrassing moment and she hears the laughter, and they weren't laughing at her, they were laughing with her, but she didn't understand that. And the expression that she had went from such a happy one to a expression of guilt and shame. My heart kind of broke for her a little bit. That's how the Father sees us. That's what he sees when he sees us. But then he's given us his word so that we can find out our true identity through his word. Our identity isn't found in ourselves, in our things, in our achievements, or in other people. Our identity is found in Christ. Amen? Let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and pray. Thank you, Father, that you see us and you know us, Father, that you help me to remember the names that you call me as I go through my day. Father, let us hear those names over us, not the names that the world calls us. Thank you that you call us forgiven, that you call us redeemed, delivered, loved, and worthy, and that we are your child. We are a friend of God. And Father, as we're dealing with others, help us to see them as you see them, Father. To call them as you call them as well. But more importantly, Father, that we treat them as you treat us. Let us see them and speak over them your identity, their identity in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.